It's hard getting up here after children's church and after the table talk because sometimes you just want to go, what they said, done, and go sit down. But one of the things that was mentioned in children's church was that how much something that we think is so small, something so little, can have such a rippling effect globally sometimes. I did this in Bible class the other day, and I had several people come up to me, and not everybody goes to Bible class in here. That's fine, no problem. But I wanted to share this with you again. This isn't a fluke deal. This is a weekly deal. We tend to think about ourselves as being, well, we're one church in a town that's kind of small out in the middle of West Texas that's kind of isolated. And, you know, we minister to our little group here, but it's kind of a small group. Sometimes the little things that you don't expect have huge ripples. Globally, just this week, stuff that we have done here, our worship time, our bulletin articles, our live videos, the things that we do, the little devotional thoughts that we get out that some of y'all see and some of you don't see, but people all over the world saw them. This is just this week. United States, duh. Canada, Germany, Japan, India, Singapore, France, United Kingdom, Netherlands, China, Finland, Australia have been reached by messages from this church just this week. And I don't do that to really pat ourselves on the back. I just do that to emphasize what was covered in the children's sermon, is that sometimes we don't realize how a little thing can have such a huge ripple effect. And that's present in the story of Hannah as well. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them to 1 Samuel. We're going to be putting the scriptures up on the screen, but especially when we're looking at Hannah's prayer, it's helpful to be able to see it on the page. Every single word of scripture is inspired by God. It's useful. It's beneficial. The chapter breaks and the verse numbers, I sometimes think, weren't. They're difficult, and especially in Hannah's prayer, you'll get verse breaks right in the middle of a thought, right in the middle of a sentence, and it just kind of ruins stuff. And so you're going to see like half sentences on the screen. It'll be much better if you open your Bibles and find that. So a little bit of context of where we are. We've been talking about God's promises and how God is always faithful to His promises. And that doesn't change. He's faithful throughout history to His promises. And so what we're going to be doing now is starting to change our focus a little bit in our sermons. We're going to be looking at God's promises, but they're coming through prophets now. If you remember last week, we talked about Moses, and we talked about the covenant at Sinai, and we talked about this. The people were so frightened by God's voice, not from what God did. God had protected them, but they were just scared to even go before Him for how holy He was. And so they said, God, we're in on this covenant thing, but we don't want to hear from You directly. Speak through somebody else. And so we're going to be seeing God speak through somebody else. Now, in the context of the story of the Bible, we're leaving last week the Israelites in the wilderness. They have since gone all the way up to the edge of the promised land and doubted God's provision. After He's fed them, after He's provided water for them, after He's rescued them from the hand of Pharaoh, all these things. And they doubt that He can do it in that situation. And so they have to wander for 40 years until the people whose faith was so weak is gone. And then they come into the promised land. And then that's where we get to the book of Joshua in your Bible. And in Joshua, at the beginning, you read that Joshua now takes the reign from Moses after he has a failure of faith. And God says, when you go into this promised land, I myself am going to go before you and drive out all these people groups. All you have to do, folks, is just go in there and you're going to have the land. And then you get to the end of Joshua and you get this big long list of all the people that they did not drive out. Any number of reasons why, but God said, just go in there. I'll take care of it. You're not even going to have to fight. They're going to leave and you'll just go in. And they don't do it. And for the rest of the biblical story, you wonder, well, how did these people wander into idolatry? It's because the people that didn't leave, the people that weren't driven out, stayed around and influenced them negatively. And then you get to Judges. Of all the books of the Bible that are my favorite, Judges is not one of them. There's really interesting stuff in there. There's some stories that we pluck out of context and we throw into VBS or Bible school, right? You know, Samson, oh, he was so strong. Oh, Samson. Deborah was a high point. There aren't really many others in that book. It's difficult because God raises up these people and called judges, and they lead the people for a while, and they point people back into a right relationship with God, and there's a time of peace, but as soon as those people die, well, the people just go crazy. And it keeps devolving further and further and further throughout the judges until you get to the end of Judges, and even the judges themselves are so horribly they're horribly flawed. Even the people that God raises up don't know enough about God to live a godly life. And so then you come to the end of Judges and you get this phrase that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't have a king. Nobody's doing what God wants anymore. They're just doing whatever they think is best. Examples of people in the Bible we've already gotten to that did that. Pharaoh, when he goes, yeah, it's better for all these Hebrew children to die than, you know, for us to... It's that kind of stuff. Here's a freebie for you. In our Bibles, if you turn after Judges, you get to Ruth. Makes sense, right? Ruth starts with, in the time of the judges. So we put it there. In the Hebrew ordering of scriptures, like what Jesus would have grown up with, he would have thought, okay, when you get to the end of Judges, you go to Samuel. That's where we're going to be this morning. But here's the freebie. Where do they stick Ruth? They stick her right after Proverbs, because you read Proverbs 31 about the Proverbs 31 woman, and you go, I wonder who that is, and you turn the page and you read the story of Ruth. But again, Judges is connected with Samuel. So we're in a time where it's just chaos. Everybody is living that, everybody does what's right in their own eyes stuff, and then you get the story of Hannah. Now Hannah is living in the midst of all this chaos, and there's everybody just doing whatever, but Hannah is a godly woman. And Hannah is living a life that is noble. She trusts God. She's worshiping God. She's doing what a good, God-fearing person ought to do. But there's a problem. She is being harassed and bullied by the fact that she doesn't have a child. Again, to kind of carry with this theme of that God never speaks about multiple wives in a positive light. This is one of those. The other wife of her husband is called her rival. And just constantly badgering Hannah to the point where Hannah can't even eat. I mean, she's distraught. And so that's where we pick up. There's a dinner scene and she's refusing to eat, and so that's where we pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, which, pause for a moment, Shiloh is where God was being worshipped during this day and time. There is a rabbit trail. There is a wonderful thing that we could do, but I'm going to try to avoid it as best I can. If you read Samuel and you see the word temple, just tuck that away somewhere and go, I need to dig on that someday. Because Solomon hadn't built the temple yet. Again, sidestepping that rabbit hole. But they're in Shiloh. It's the place where you worship God during this time. And Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me. Tuck that phrase away for just a minute. If you will look on my misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. That's an odd statement, isn't it? In our context, right? I mean, cutting hair is not immoral. I mean, we have a barber here, for heaven's sake. It's not wrong. So what in the world is this about, don't let a razor touch his head? Well, again, Samuel comes right after Judges, and you have just read about a judge who had some good points and some not so good, that was known for his long hair because a razor never touched his head, right? Samson. You see, this is what's known as the Nazirite vow, and there's a few occasions where somebody would do this for a child before they're ever born. Samson's an instance. There's a time when God ordains this over somebody. You get this in John the Baptist. He's one that kind of fits that same frame. Here Hannah is saying, I'm going to dedicate this child to the Lord. It's a special, set apart, dedicating everything you've got in your life to serving God. And again, reading this, you got to go, okay, is this going to go the same way as Samson or not? Because the three things you're supposed to do is you're supposed to stay away from strong drink. Well, Samson went to a wine festival. You're not supposed to come in contact with dead bodies. Samson loved to eat honey out of dead carcasses. And you're not supposed to cut your hair. And that's the part of the story we tend to know about Samson. So you're sitting here going, okay, will this kid really do this? Will this actually happen? But you look at the heart of the mother. You look at how Hannah's pouring out her soul, is the language she uses. She's praying so fervently that after this, Eli thinks she's drunk. Going, good grief, this woman's just babbling on and on. And she goes, no, I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. So Eli the priest blesses her. May God hear you. And that's where we pick up at the end of 1 Samuel 1. Verse 19, early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. Did he do what Hannah asked? Yes. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Now this is one of those foundational texts to the Bible. We're getting ready to get into Hannah's prayer at chapter 2. We're going to look at what she says. And it affects all of Scripture from here on out. It's an amazing statement. And at the same time, I really don't like this text. I'll be perfectly honest with you. It's a great story, but it makes me sit here in the discomfort and go, why? Because I've had friends who really wanted babies, and they prayed. They didn't get them. We look at stories like Job, and he was a man of great faith. So was Hannah. But Job lost everything, didn't he? I think of David, who will play into this story in a minute. But David is laying on his face before God, pleading that his son will not die. And it happens. A more comfortable gospel message would be, God will give you the desires of your heart. All you got to do is just have more faith. All you got to do is just pray harder, and everything's going to work out. I can't tell you that. What I can tell you is that God is always faithful to his promises. And I think as we look at Hannah's prayer, maybe we will learn to kind of live into his promises and less into some of our own desires. Again, Hannah's pouring out her heart. She wants a child. But from the beginning, she's saying, that child's not going to be mine. Now, she takes Samuel, as soon as he's weaned, up to the, I almost said temple, rabbit hole, sidestepping, up to the house of Yahweh, and leaves him with Eli to serve his entire life, serving God. And in that moment, Hannah offers a prayer that highly influences our congregational reading. If you read Mary's song, Mary's prayer, Mary's rejoicing, however you want to say that in Luke chapter 1, you're going to hear it echoing all over the place with Hannah's prayer. Throughout Samuel, you're going to hear Hannah's prayer reiterated throughout all the characters. You're going to hear it throughout all of Scripture. You're going to hear it in Jesus as well. So let's look at what Hannah prays. When God gives her a child, what does she say when she offers him back to God? This is chapter 2. In verse 1, where Hannah really serves a prophetic role here. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn. That's really kind of weird. This is not, I know we're close to Halloween time. She's not wearing a costume. She doesn't have little horns. This horn idea is an image throughout Scripture that means strength. This idea of status. Those animals in the animal kingdom who have horns tend to not be messed with quite so much. So it's an idea of power and strength, but Hannah hasn't really lived a powerful and strong life, has she? Again, this changes Hannah. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows. Again, let that one soak in. That's going to play a huge role throughout the Scriptures. The Lord is a God who knows, and by Him deeds are weighed. So Hannah wants us to know that we serve a God who knows. If you're longing for something, God knows. If you are mourning something, God knows. If you are frustrated with something, God knows. That's important. Because sometimes when it feels like our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, we think God doesn't hear us. God doesn't know. He is the God who knows. And the next part of Hannah's prayer helps us to put that into context a little bit. Because often we think God only knows when I get what I want. That's not what Hannah teaches us. Look at verse 4 with me. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled or those who are weak are armed with strength. Those who were full of food hire themselves out for food. In other words, they don't have any. They got to work for it. But those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and He raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Do you see what kind of upside-down kingdom God really has? That those who are low aren't looked down upon, they're raised up, and those who are so prideful that they think they can't get any higher are brought down. God is behind it. Again, it's a whole lot more comfortable for me to sit here and go, you know, everything that you don't like in the world, the devil's behind it. I would say, yeah, sometimes, but Hannah's prayer is God is ultimately in control over all of it. Look at verse 8.5 here. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. But here's the promise part. He will guard the feet of His faithful servants. But the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. And the Most High will thunder from heaven, and the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His Mashiach. Messiah. Anointed. Isn't it interesting that Hannah is praying for the king of Israel when there is no king of Israel? That hadn't happened. As a matter of fact, God hasn't told them yet that that's imminently going to happen. But it's interesting that Hannah prays that because Samuel is kind of the last of the judges and the first of the really great prophets you read about in the Bible. And he's going to wind up Mashiach, anointing the first two kings of Israel. The first one is exactly what the people wanted. They wanted strength. They wanted power. They wanted somebody that looked intimidating. And here comes Saul, who's kind of like a giant. He's taller than everybody else. He's big. He's sort of Goliath light, if you will. How does that work out? No. And so God rejects Saul. So Samuel is sitting there wondering, going, well, okay, let's go to this house that God leads me to. And he starts looking at all the sons and going, there's some big, strong guys here. And God goes, no. I don't look at people like that. I'm looking for a heart that's after me. And Samuel has to ask and go, Jesse, do you have any more kids around here? And he goes, well, yeah, but he's the runt. I mean, he's out there tending the sheep. You don't want him. Guess what? God did. He elevated the humble, set him with princes. Hannah's prayer, Hannah's story resonates throughout Scripture in so many ways, in so many places. But her words remind us that we have a God who hears. We have a God who reminds us that He is in control. And we have a God who remembers the humble place of His servants. Again, this whole episode, this whole sending of Samuel, who anoints the line of David, who eventually leads to Jesus coming into the world, this is a ripple that goes throughout the entire world and leaves it unchanged. But it's a simple little thing. It's one woman in her misery pouring out her soul for God. And God works powerfully through it. We need more Hannahs. The church needs more Hannahs who are willing to lay their soul bare before God and say, God, use me. I hope you picked up on that, because again, we often just think of Hannah asking for something and God gives her what she wants. That's not how Hannah contextualizes this. She says, Lord, if you will bless me to work in this, my child is going to work for you. That I want to be an integral part in your story. And guess what? We're talking about her thousands of years after she's gone. Do you think God answered that prayer? You better believe it. She was willing to make herself a vessel for God's greater purpose in the world. We need more Hannahs. We need more people to pray like that. We need more people to rejoice over what God has done and say, God, this is something that's global. This is not something that I'm going to keep to my little family. God, you do this everywhere. Remember Abraham, the promise to Abraham? Through you, all nations will be blessed. Our God is a God who keeps His promises. And He relays those promises through prophets. We often think about prophets kind of like fortune tellers, don't we? We tend to think of put it in Wizard of Oz terms, a glass, what are those things? Seeing ball, magic, eight ball, whatever. You get the idea, right? They can see something that nobody else can, and they tell you the future with all kinds of detail, and you don't know it, and they don't know it. Do you realize that there were schools of prophets? One comes into the story in Samuel. These are people who are learning what it means to follow God and proclaiming it to other people. We need prophets today. Not some magical fortune telling, that's not what I'm talking about. We need people to stand up and say, this is what God expects of His people, this is what we need to do to be faithful to His calling, and this is how I'm seeing Him working in the world. We need Hannahs, and we need Samuels. And their story is important because it leads to God keeping His ultimate promise that is fulfilled in a descendant of somebody Samuel anoints. In the life of Jesus. And in Jesus, all the answers to all the promises are yes and amen. This morning, if you're frustrated by your prayers, if you're frustrated with God, if you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and He's not listening to you, I would encourage you to pray more like Hannah. I would encourage you to open up and to say, God, whatever it is you're doing in the world, help me to be a part of it. And I promise you, if you pray into the will of God and into the promises of God, your prayers will always be yes. Because we serve the God who answers prayer, and we serve the God who keeps his promises. And if you're feeling more like Samuel this morning, where you've got a message on your heart that this world is so messed up. I don't watch the news, and I know enough from the news to tell you this world is messed up. Amen? And we need voices of God's faithful people to go out into the world and say, this could be so much better than it is. But you're putting your hope in the wrong things. Let me tell you about the one who will not let you down. We need Hannah's and we need Samuel's. This morning, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. But I would tell you that if you haven't put your faith and your trust and your hope in the promises of God, if you have not accepted his free gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, don't walk out of here today unless you're part of that. Part of the job of the prophet is to call people into a covenant relationship. And Alan reminded us of this earlier around the table, that his body and his blood, when Jesus was doing this, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And if you want to be a part of it, you can. But you're in or you're out. And it's your choice. What are you going to choose this morning? Our tradition is we offer an invitation song. Our elders will be around the room. Their wives will be around the room. They'll listen to you. They'll listen to you vent. They'll pray with you. They'll hug you. They'll lay hands on you. They'll encourage you. They'll do whatever you need this morning to be right with Jesus. I'll be down front. Whatever need you have, be like Samuel. Be like Hannah. Follow Christ this morning. Let's stand as we sing.